Guten Morgen. Sorry, that's about all I remember from school. We'll be reading from Acts 2, 37 to 47 this morning. Acts 2, 37 to 47. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thanks, Kevin, for reading our scripture for us this morning. Well, as you have seen and heard a bit already, this is an exciting day in the life of our faith community. This is Pentecost Sunday, which is sort of like the birthday of the Christian church. The church as we know it, the church as we conceive of it, it in many ways began on Pentecost and because of Pentecost. So we will talk a little bit more sort of about Pentecost and the implications of Pentecost in just a moment. If you were here last Sunday, you might recall that Pastor Mark last Sunday said that Pentecost Sunday is a day for fireworks. How many of you remember Pastor Mark saying that? Yeah, today is a day for fireworks. He obviously meant that metaphorically, right? Like this is a day of celebration. Well, the obviously metaphorical part, not everybody got, because after church last week, a few people came up to us and said, "You know, I could probably get my hands on some fireworks if you want to set them off next Sunday." And you better believe I considered that. I was looking around, is there a way we could set off fireworks here this morning? Spoiler alert, no. There are not going to be fireworks in the service here this morning, but this is a day of metaphorical fireworks. This is a day of celebration. And one of the ways that we are celebrating, one of the reasons that we are celebrating, is we are welcoming into our community of faith 12 new members today. And since we're welcoming new people into the community of faith this morning, I thought it would be helpful during our sermon time to think a little bit about what it means to be a member of a Christian community like a church. When we talk about membership, what does that actually mean? What is sort of the biblical, scriptural understanding of how we live together as a community of faith? What does it mean to be part of a church? And by that, I don't mean like legally or logistically, what are the steps to becoming a member? I'm thinking more like scripturally, what does scripture teach about what it means to be part of a community of faith? Not surprisingly, we get a pretty clear picture of that in the story in scripture just after Pentecost, which kind of makes sense, right? Pentecost is the birthday of the church. That's where the church is formed in a new kind of way. And then immediately following that, we get a picture, a glimpse of how the church is intended to function. So that's what I want us to think about a little bit together today. What do we see from scripture in this picture, in this glimpse of how a body of believers is intended to function together? So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to take it out and follow along. We'll be in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Here's what we find. After Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, a handful of Jesus' followers were in the city of Jerusalem. While they were there, God, we're told, sends the Holy Spirit to be on them, to be with them. The Holy Spirit works among them and through them in some new and powerful ways. Okay, so there is this small group of believers. The Holy Spirit comes and enables this group of believers to do some remarkable things. Some powerful things are happening by the power of the Holy Spirit. So many things are happening, so powerful, so remarkable, that other people in the city start to take notice. In fact, a crowd gathers, thousands of people gather to check out what is happening among this group of Spirit-filled people. Peter, one of the disciples, takes this opportunity to address the crowd. In other words, he sees a group of people and he says, I'm gonna preach a sermon. It's a man after my own heart. I love this approach. So Peter, we're told, preaches a sermon. Listen to what happens after the sermon. Okay, so this is Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. Acts 2, verse 41. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. In other words, the sermon goes well. Right? He preaches this sermon, and you've got thousands of people coming to faith. It is a mass conversion. God is at work. The Spirit has come. The church is born. It is this Pentecost celebration. And that's the part of the story that we usually focus on this day. And that's good, that's right, that's appropriate, that's Pentecost. What I want to invite us to do this morning is to consider what happens next. What happens the day after all of that? What happens after the mass conversion and the miraculous work? What happens next? Well, look at verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves. And somebody help me out. Who is the they there? Who is that they referring to? Yeah, the 3,000 new believers. So the 3,000 new believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So immediately after conversion, immediately after these people commit themselves to following Jesus, the very first thing they do is they devote themselves to a body of believers. Right? I mean, it's literally the very next sentence, verse 41, 3,000 new believers. Verse 42, they commit themselves to a community of faith. This is so important. This is why it is so appropriate, so exciting for us to mark this day by welcoming new members into our church, right? This is really what Pentecost is about. The Holy Spirit bringing people to faith, and then those people living out their faith in Spirit-filled community. Right? The Holy Spirit bringing people to faith, it's the Spirit's work, and then those people living out their faith in Spirit-filled community. That's what this day is about. So what does that kind of Spirit-filled community look like then? What is that entail? What does that involve, Spirit-filled community? Well, let's keep reading, because the rest of the passage gives us a picture of that. And I think this is really instructive for us. This is a good time to note, there are some sermon notes in your bulletin this morning. There's a Following Jesus newsletter in there. And on the back of the Following Jesus newsletter, there's a handout. It's got some notes for you. The top of that handout says, the enduring practices of a Spirit-filled community of faith. So that's what we're gonna look at today, the enduring practices of a Spirit-filled community of faith. And we're gonna highlight from this text four key things, four key practices, four key rhythms that marked this first church then and that we want to mark our church now. So feel free to follow along, fill that out if you like. So let's pick up again with verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So right off the bat, we see that there is a commitment to teaching. There's this understanding, right? Learning the story, deepening one's faith. That is a key part of what it means to follow Jesus. One of the ways that we do that is through teaching, through instruction. It's not the only way that we do it, but that is one important way. And then down in verse 46, you see it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. So again, we see that there is this emphasis on continuing to grow in their faith. It's not like the new believers, they heard Peter preach his sermon, they committed their lives to Jesus, they said the sinner's prayer, and that's it, they were done, right? They had their ticket to heaven, they had their eternal fire insurance, they weren't gonna go to, they accepted Christ and then they were done. No, that's not the picture that we get in Scripture. They continued to meet together. They continued to grow in their faith. They continue to devote themselves to the apostles' teachings. We could summarize it like this. One of the marks of true Christian community is discipleship. Discipleship, an ongoing commitment to become more and more like Christ. Confession of Faith in a Mennonite Perspective. This is a little booklet, a little document that sort of outlines and articulates some of the core beliefs that we would hold as Mennonites here in this congregation. For each of these points, we're going to demonstrate it from Scripture, and then I want to show you how the larger Mennonite tradition has affirmed each of these core values. So I'll share a quote from this on each of these. This Confession of Faith, just to be clear, we see this as supporting the truth of Scripture, so we don't hold this on the same level as Scripture. Of course not. This kind of articulates some of the core values that we see in Scripture and helps to put language on how we interpret Scripture. So when I quote this today, just understand this is good, valuable, helpful. This is not Scripture, but it helps support our understanding of Scripture. So listen to what the Mennonite Confession of Faith says on this. It says, our participation in Christ includes both salvation and discipleship. So again, we see what it means to be a person of faith, what it means to be in Christ. It's about salvation. Absolutely. We just spent 5 weeks doing a five-week sermon series, the big story of salvation through Scripture. So we totally affirm the salvation of Christ. And also, we'd say that's not the end of the story. It's also about our ongoing discipleship, being part of a community of faith. It's not just going to heaven when we die. It is being formed and shaped into the likeness of Christ with fellow believers. So we see that in Acts 2. We see it in the Confession of Faith. There's more we could say about that, but let's keep reading and see what else we find. Look at the end of verse 42. It says these new believers, they are committed not only to the apostles' teachings, but also they are committed to prayer. Okay, so there's something about relating to this God on a personal level through prayer. Verse 44 says all the believers were together. Right? So there's regular times they come together as a body. At the end of verse 46, it sees that sometimes when they came together, they did so in the temple courts. So evidently there's something about physically gathering together as a body. Can I get an amen after the last year? There's something significant about physically gathering together as a body of believers. And then verse 47, one of the things they did when they were together is they praised God. So what do we see here in these few verses? For the early believers, they regularly came together in a large public place to pray and to praise God. In other words, these are people who are committed to worship, right? That's the second mark of Christian community, corporate times of prayer and praise. This is a body committed to worship. Once again, Confession of Faith articulates it this way. Our Confession of the Faith says, in worship, the church celebrates God's boundless grace, reaffirms its loyalty to God above all else, and seeks to discern God's will. I love that understanding of worship. Don't you? Listen to this again, or look at it on your page. There's three elements of worship defined here. In worship, the church celebrates God's boundless grace. In other words, worship is not about you. Worship is not about me. It's not about what did you get out of worship today? What did I get out of? No, it's not about what we get out of worship. It is about us celebrating God's boundless grace. God is the object of worship. It is God's grace that is on display, not us. So worship, we celebrate God's boundless grace. We reaffirm our loyalty to God above all else. That reaffirmation, every time we come to worship, it is an opportunity to recommit, to reaffirm our allegiance to God. That's part of what we pray happens here every time we gather, is that we would leave here with our focus on God's grace, not on ourselves, and that we would recommit our allegiance every week to God. And we seek to discern God's will. So that's what we do when we come together for worship. All right, so in a couple short verses, we've seen two marks of Christian community, discipleship and now worship. The text continues. Let's see what else we find. Once again, we'll start in verse 42. We see here they are devoted not just to prayer, not just to the teaching, but also to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. So fellowship, they are committed to the corporate body, right? They are committed to one another. And they're committed to the breaking of bread. They, just very practically speaking, they shared meals together, which is to say they shared their lives with one another. It's not just about coming here and then going our separate ways and this is the only connection we have. No, we share meals, we share our lives with one another. There is this sense, right, that they are all in it together. Then notice verse 44, it says, all the believers had everything in common. Now, I will confess to you, most of what we have talked about so far, I can process pretty easily. Like, I understand why discipleship matters. I understand why worship is important. I read verse 44, and the skeptical side of me is like, really? Everything? Come on. They had everything in common? I don't buy it. Yeah, I don't want to doubt God's word, right? But they had, thousands of people had everything in common. Let's just do a quick little test here. We've got, I don't know, I'm bad at predicting numbers. What are you, 300, 400, I don't know. We've got a couple hundred people here. Let's see whether we have everything in common. And I'll just do one quick little test, maybe the most important test. If you were given a choice between a Butterfinger and a Twix, which would you choose? You can only choose one, so choose wisely. If you were given this choice, okay, show of hands, how many of you, you got to pick a Butterfinger or a Twix, how many of you would choose the Butterfinger? Okay, did somebody boo? Get behind me, Satan. Oh, I saw Harry's hand go up first. So, Harry, you get the Butterfinger. All of you who picked Butterfingers, you have chosen correctly. Crispity, crunchity, peanut buttery Butterfingers. By far the best candy bar out there. How many of you, given that same choice, Butterfinger or Twix, would choose? Now you know I'm giving it out. Every hand's going up real quick. All right, wait, hands down, hands down. How many of you would wrongly choose the Twix bar? Lois, sitting right next to Harry. Perfect. Okay, you get the Twix bar. There you go. Okay, so that worked how I expected. We don't all agree. Some of us are right. Some of you are wrong. My wife is surprised that I actually parted with one of my Butterfingers. Don't worry. I've got a stash up here. I wouldn't leave myself empty-handed. Okay, so that's obviously silly. I made that intentionally as goofy as possible. Here's the point. A couple hundred people on something as intentionally silly and stupid as that. We don't all agree on that. How can 3,000 people agree on everything, including like some of the most complicated, significant things. Did they really have everything in common? What's going on here? Well, a couple years ago, I learned something interesting. Turns out that phrase, all things in common, it's actually a well-known phrase from Greek philosophy. And it means something like profound friendship. So Luke, the author of this passage, he takes a common, well-known phrase from Greek literature at that time, and he uses that phrase to describe what was happening in the early church. So this is not to say that they literally agreed on every single thing, that literally every single thing they all had the exact same opinion on. Now, he's saying they had a profound friendship, which is where what you have in common, it's not just common beliefs and values. You have a profound regard for the physical and spiritual well-being of one another. In other words, what is being described here is a kind of community where ongoing relationship is valued above personal disagreements. It's a kind of community where what we have in common is more important, is prioritized above whatever disagreements we have. The community being described here is where everybody in the community intentionally considers the interests of other people more important than their own. You ever been part of a community like that? You ever seen a group of people like that? Not where people demand that they get their way, not where people are primarily interested in how does this impact me, not where people are primarily asking the question, what do I agree with? How comfortable does this make? No, this is a group of people intentionally prioritizing the interests of others more important than their own, where we submit to, we sacrifice for, we look to serve other people ahead of our own interests. We sacrifice, personal sacrifice, for the sake of unity in the body of Christ. Have you been part of communities like that? That's not how most groups in our world and in our culture operate. The willingness to say, I'm going to defer. I may not agree, but I'm going to submit. I'm going to place the unity of the body as a higher priority than my personal opinion. That's rare. I don't actually think it's possible without the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. But that's what we see in Scripture and church. That is what we are striving for. Then notice verse 46. It says, they broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I love that. This image of people sitting down around a table of good food, enjoying the food, enjoying the fellowship, enjoying one another. It's part of what we're called to as a people of faith. Maybe we just summarize these verses like this. These were people who expressed great love for one another. Third mark of Christian community is love. Again, the Confession of Faith speaks to this issue. It says, the church is the family of God. Commitment to one another is shown in loving one another, in sharing material and spiritual resources, and in showing hospitality to all. So, central to following Jesus, central to being part of a faith community is love. And then finally, we'll look at one more verse. Check out verse 45. Verse 45 says, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. In other words, they used the gifts and the resources they had to serve the common good. Another way to think about that might simply be, there's a couple words we could use here. One word might be ministry, right? Ministry. Ministry is ultimately, and when I say ministry, I don't mean like professional ministry. I mean like we're all called to ministry. And what is ministry? Ministry is using the gifts and resources you have, not just to serve yourself. Using the gifts and resources you have, not just to benefit your family. using the gifts and resources you have to serve the common good, to build up the body. It's a life of ministry. Confession of Faith says it like this: Christ invites all Christians to ministry. Such service is participation in God's creative work. I love that. Ministry is participation in God's creative work. Okay, so to review, we've looked at Acts chapter 2. We've asked the question, what are the enduring practices of a Spirit-filled community of faith? Four things come to the surface: discipleship, worship, love, and ministry. So hopefully we've demonstrated where we see this in Scripture. We've heard this echoed in our confession of faith. This is something that here at Franconia, we have tried to make a key part of what it means for us to be part of this faith community. About 10 years ago, this congregation set out to create something called a membership covenant, which is just like a fancy way of saying, we're going to try to articulate our understanding. What does it mean to say that you're part of this church? And so through a process of discernment, this congregation came up with a membership covenant. So what are the enduring practices here? What are the commitments that we have made about how we are going to live together as brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, the bottom half of your sermon notes sheet has our congregational membership covenant on it. You'll see there's a brief intro, and then there are four key categories. And those are in bold there. And you'll note that the last word of each category is left out. There's a blank. So you get to fill those in. And you actually already know what those four words are, because they are the same four words that we just talked about, right? So the first part of our membership covenant, we commit ourselves to a life of discipleship. And then there are some examples of how we seek to pursue a life of discipleship. Secondly, we commit ourselves here at Franconia to a life of worship. And then there's some examples of how we seek to live a life of worship. Third, we commit ourselves to a life of love. And then there's some details, some pretty challenging, but also inspiring details on how we seek to be a community of love. And then finally, we commit ourselves to a life of ministry. Each member, each person, each part of the body raising their hand and saying, all right, I'm in. I'm going to use my gifts and my resources to serve the common good. That's it, man. That's what we believe. That's how we understand what it is to be part of a community of faith. Hopefully, kind of walking through Acts chapter 2, you know, shows you we didn't come up with these things arbitrarily, right? These aren't just random categories. We didn't pick them because they sound like four really good things. These enduring practices are rooted in Scripture and throughout Christian history have been key markers of Spirit-filled communities of faith. Now, what I love most about all of this is how the passage ends. So we get this amazing description of what a Spirit-filled community of faith looks like. And then notice the final sentence. Notice verse 47. It says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the end result of all of this is that more people come to know and to follow Jesus. This kind of community, it doesn't exist just for our own sake. It's not for our own benefit. It exists so that others would come to experience the abundant life of Jesus as well. So let me amend something I said earlier. Earlier I said the Pentecost story is the Holy Spirit bringing people to faith. And then those people living out their faith in Spirit-filled community. Here's the Pentecost story. The Holy Spirit bringing people to faith. Those people living out their faith in Spirit-filled community in ways that allow and invite others to experience the saving grace of Jesus as well. That's what it's about. That is our deep desire as a church, to be about that. And that's what we have the privilege, the honor, the opportunity of celebrating here this morning. So you've heard already, this is New Member Sunday. And so we are going to welcome some new members into the congregation here this morning. Can't think of a more appropriate thing to do on Pentecost Sunday than this. So we are welcoming 12 people into the congregation. Six are joining through baptism, and then six are joining through transfer or through confession of faith. And so we just want to take a moment before we're going to move to that part of the service next, but just a little bit of explanation for why we